Well, good morning. It is great to see you all here this morning. Let's go ahead and pray one more time. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity we get to have to be together and to seek your face as a family. So, Lord, I pray that you meet us here, that you cause us to hear your voice, that you cause us to be ready for all that you have for us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you will, turn with me first in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Once you're there in Philippians chapter 2, leave a marker and turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Philippians chapter 2 and then Matthew chapter 28. If you have small kids, you know that leaving the house for a couple hours means packing up half of your house. My wife and I have been talking about taking our kids on a camping trip at some point, and so we've been looking into buying a tent roughly the size of a small hotel. Brooke is the type of person that doesn't like to take an ad at face value. She has to look at the reviews. It doesn't matter what it is. We could be talking about a pair of socks or a brand new car, like whatever it is, she needs to look at the reviews and make sure that it's worth our investment. It totally makes sense. She saves me tons of money that way. But we were looking at this tent last night, wanting to make sure that this 8-man tent was worth the investment. And so we read the reviews, and this is a portion of one of the reviews. Actually, the very first review we saw on this tent. Listen to this. With the rain fly off, it allows for ventilation, but cannot be closed, so there is no option for privacy. Then again, you're in an 8-person tent. You gave up the concept of privacy the moment you zippered yourself inside this nylon castle with a gaggle of other campers. Oh, and about the 8-person thing? That's relative. Sure, 8 people if you're cramming them in. Then again, why stop there? I bet the whole Thai soccer team could fit in this thing. But for us normal, slightly overweight Americans, 8 people is pushing it. I'd say 6 at best, and even then, you'll have to get creative. But I easily fit 2 queen-sized air mattresses for my 4 kids and had plenty of room for myself and all of our gear. There would have been room for their mother to join us, too, if she hadn't run off with her bass player. But I digress. 8 person is a bit generous. I read that, and I was like, man, I just wanted to know if this was a good investment. Like, I didn't know if he played this up for laughs or if this, like, if I needed to contact him and offer for counseling. Either way, we realized the same truth we established last week. This man needs Jesus, as our culture needs Jesus. You know, it's one thing for us to recognize the concept. But how often do we really spend the time on a person-to-person basis? Like, remember back in the day when we used to go out in public? Like, you would go to a crowded restaurant or to Disneyland or some other amusement park or LAX or the parking lot that is any Southern California freeway, and look around at the gajillion of people around you and wonder, I wonder what's going on in their lives. I wonder if these are people just out doing their thing, meanwhile they are dealing with health issues and their wives are leaving them for bass players. Like, you don't know what's going on in the lives of all these different people around. Like, have you ever really stopped to look around at people, just kind of people watch and not just wonder, you know, who they are or where they're from or what they're dressed like, but what's actually going on in their lives? No matter who they are, no matter where they're from, everybody needs Jesus. And we're either a people who have Jesus that need Jesus to grow into the image of Jesus, or they're people who are disconnected from him and desperately need them. You know, we've been establishing within the last couple of weeks this truth that God has called us to be disciples, to be like Him, and to be in His image, to have His character. And we looked last week at this truth that in being like Him, God has called us to stand out in this world, in contrast to this world who has rejected and run away from Him, and to be like shining stars in the cosmos. We recognize this truth that God has called us by His design to be the instruments that He would use to bring Jesus into this world, to the individual lives of the people around us who need Him. That God has called us to be the ones to bridge the gap. That He would use our lives as instruments to connect with a lost and dying world that desperately needs Him. But it isn't enough for us to just live a life that looks different. Our impact in this world isn't one that is passive, but it's meant to be direct. Hear the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 28. After his resurrection and before His ascension, Jesus says this in verse 18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." I find it interesting that Jesus establishes that truth. He's saying, "All authority has been given to me." Why say that? He's basically starting off by saying, "Hey, look, just in case you didn't know this before, I'm telling you this now, I'm in charge. I have all authority. There isn't anybody in anywhere of existence that is above me. So if I issue a command, this is meant to be followed as you guys are under my authority." And He says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Have you ever engaged in a project that seemed overwhelming? Like it just seemed so big and so daunting that you didn't know where to start, wondering whether or not you were equal to the task? We read a message like this from Jesus, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations," and it's easy for us to feel overwhelmed because we feel like it's our individual job to change the entirety of the world. But when you really stop to look at what Jesus is saying, you realize that it's not as complicated as we have a tendency to make it. When Jesus says, "Go into all the world," the way that it should be translated, because the way that it reads in its original Greek is saying, "As you go into all the world." In other words, wherever you are, whether you're a student or a retiree, whether you are male or female, whether you're a single mom or you're a dad in the workforce, wherever you are, whoever you are, wherever you're at, whatever phase you are in life, make disciples of all the nations. Like Brandon, still that whole all the nations thing, I mean, that seems so big and so daunting. The idea isn't meant to be an individual job to change the entirety of the world, but for the mass of believers, the mass of disciples who follow Jesus, to go out there and make disciples. Do you know how we make disciples of all the nations? By all the nations of disciples making disciples right where they're at. This is talking about the difference we make in our spheres of influence. Whether it be at our homes, at our schools, at our workplaces, wherever we are, that's our mission field. And this is our mission: to make disciples, to be disciples who make disciples. You say, "Brandon, well, that's where it gets super complicated. How do I make a disciple? I'm still trying to figure out what it means to be a disciple myself. Well, Jesus makes it easy for us because he tells us in verse 20 exactly what to do. Teach them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. Do you know what God has called of you? Do you know what it means to walk with him? Do you know what it means to have a relationship with Jesus? If you've been walking with Jesus for longer than 5 minutes, you have some inclination as to what God has designed for your life. Now go tell somebody about that. Teach them what God is teaching you. Or as Jedi Master Yoda once said, pass on what you have learned. That's it. That's discipleship in its most essential form. Be disciples wherever you are that have spheres of influence and make disciples of those people. And if you're surrounded by a bunch of people that don't know Jesus, great. That's a great place to start discipleship. Right? Invest in the lost world that desperately needs the salvation of Jesus. And for those that do know Jesus but are still trying to figure out what it means to walk with him, there's an opportunity for you to pass on what God has taught you. Thus, you become a disciple making disciple. This isn't about being passive. This is about direct influence, a direct impact. As we mentioned last week, a lot of times in the church, we wait for the government to change how we operate as a society, as a whole, as though they would start to follow Jesus so that they could lead our society to a place where we could know Jesus. But the way that God has designed for the world to be changed and impacted is through us disciples owning our mission. This is our marching orders. This is what we have all been commissioned to do, not just for pastors, not just for leaders and elders and those that do the work in a church, but this is our job as believers. If you are a disciple of Jesus, then this is our mission. Go into the world, wherever we are, in our spheres of influence, and make disciples. We have busy lives that are filled with a lot of things. I get that. But in all of our busy lives and in all of our things are people. And where it has to begin with us is a perspective and a heart and a mindset for discipleship. That's what Paul the Apostle gives us here in Philippians chapter 2. So go ahead and turn with me there. Paul sets the tone of what it takes to be a disciple making disciples. The mission is clear. Make disciples in whatever place that God has put your life. The how-to is a lot easier than we make it out to be. Pass on to them the things that God speaks to us. The things that his word has taught us. So if we get the mission and we get the how-to, the way to get to that point is a determined mindset, a determined perspective. And that's what the Apostle Paul provides for us this morning at this stage in our study in the book of Philippians. For context, let's go ahead and start at verse 12 once again, and we will see where Paul's going to take us this morning. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, or stars in the cosmos, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. The last couple of weeks, we have set this foundation for what Paul is saying, urging the church there in Philippi to Christ-likeness, to following the example of Jesus, to becoming just like Jesus, to invest in their salvation and the transforming of their character to look and to be like Jesus, to do it without complaining or resisting him like the world around us, but instead embracing him so that we could look like the children of God that we are called to be. And then he says in all of this, my instructions are given to you to be like Jesus, to pursue Jesus and Christ's likeness for this reason, he says, at the end of verse 16, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. He's saying, like, I have owned this call to see Jesus in you, and I want to make sure that it's worth it, that it's effective. See, Paul the Apostle, he really took to heart this mission of making disciples. It was his perspective in all that he did, in all of his evangelizing, in all of his church planting, in all of his teaching, in all of his investing into the body as a whole. It was all about making disciples. We see it littered throughout his letters, his heart in making disciples. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he said this, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. That word imitate literally means to be a mimic, to do exactly like I do as I seek to do exactly like Jesus, to be a duplicate. That's discipleship. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, he says this, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who you will be able to teach others also. There's the process of discipleship. He said, Timothy, you remember everything that I've taught you, I need you and I want you to teach that to other faithful men and keep the process going. Be a disciple who makes disciples as I am a disciple who makes disciples following Jesus who made disciples. And so Paul says, I want to make sure that my investment in you, church, there in Philippi, that all of my efforts, there weren't for nothing. That's what that word vain means, empty. He's like, I want to make sure that my investment in you, me answering this call to make disciples, wasn't for nothing. And that's why we need you to answer this call of being like Jesus, duplicating the life of Jesus, because that's my mission in your life, to invest in that, to nurture that, to grow that. But Paul says something specific in terms of his efforts. Did you hear it? He said, I want to make sure not only were my efforts not in vain, but he used these words, that I wouldn't have run in vain or labored in vain in verse 16. The word run is an interesting word. It's not just, you know, a general term to talk about exercise or a person moving at a fast pace. It actually means to move swiftly for a purpose, a determined purpose. It was a word that would describe the way a runner runs a race, that they're not running for running's sake, but that they're running for a purpose of winning. It was also a term that would be descriptive of a soldier entering into the battlefield, that they were rushing out into the battlefield for the purpose of fighting, that it's not just about empty motion, but that there's a purpose with it. And that term labor is very interesting as well, because it gives the idea of working to the point of exhaustion. But nobody works to the point of exhaustion for nothing. You work for the point of exhaustion for the purpose of accomplishing something. So what Paul is saying is he's saying, hey, look, I'm giving you everything that I have. I'm efforting by running into your life for the purpose of seeing you grow into the image of Jesus. I am working to the point of exhaustion to see you grow into the image of Jesus. I'm a disciple trying to grow you as disciples, and I want to make sure that all of my efforts in running to you and working for you, it's for a reason, it's for a purpose, that I'm not exhausted in vain and that I'm not rushing in vain. It's crazy to think of it in those terms, right? The way that he gave himself to others. But what this does do is it sets a precedent for us. See, what discipleship takes is the very thing that makes it so difficult. Effort that we don't always have. Effort that we don't always have. We're talking time, we're talking energy, we're talking resources. It takes much to invest in another person's life. It takes much to invest in our own, right? To get up, to go about our day, to be clean, to feed ourselves, to go to work or you know, to stay at home and work, to do whatever it is that we do. Like, it takes a lot of effort for us to just go about our own day. If you got a family, that's multiplied. And it gets to the point at the end of the day where you're feeling like, man, I'm just exhausted in trying to survive. I don't have enough in the tank to be able to give to somebody else. Moms can be like, look, I'm trying to clean the house. I'm trying to feed the kids. I'm trying to like take care of my husband. I'm like giving myself in all these different ways. How do I go about making a disciple? Dads could be like, you know what? I work 8 to 10 hours a day, either behind a desk or working with my hands or whatever. I am tired. I deal with a lot of people. I deal with a lot of stuff. I get home, I am just empty. I have nothing left to give. You could be in any phase of life. The thing that makes it most difficult for us to make disciples is what is required most. For us to give of ourselves, even to the point where we're going above and beyond what we have. Paul, that set the tone for how he invested in people. Look at what he says in verse 17. He says this, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. He describes his life as one being poured out. Now, the way that he describes his mindset for ministry really serves as a dual purpose. It tells us the what and the why. The what and the why. What he was trying to do and why he was trying to do it. Pouring out his life meant that he was giving everything that he had. That was the what. Giving everything that he had for a specific purpose. Turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. Ephesians is directly to your left. Galatians is right to the left of that. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. Now, in chapter 4, Paul the Apostle is dealing with some stuff in the church. He's trying to get them back to a mindset of living a life of faith in pursuit of Jesus. They had kind of gotten off base because they had been influenced by this group called the Judaizers that came in and was trying to redirect them. And Paul was giving them some very direct words, trying to get them back on track. But as he's giving them his direct words and direct message, he gives his heart for them. And he says this in verse 19. He calls them, my little children for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. That's the way he saw them. He saw them as his kids, for whom he labored in birth again until Christ is formed in you. Now, moms, you have, like, you are incredible in my eyes. For a mom to deliver a baby into this world, like, moms go through some stuff that we as men will never be able to comprehend. And so I don't know how you feel about Paul the Apostle saying, hey, the way that I'm investing into my kids is like a woman in labor, but that's exactly what he did. He's saying, I'm like a woman in labor, and I'm laboring again and again and again. So I'm going through the pain and the determination and the devotion that it takes to bring a baby into this world. That's like what I'm going through again and again and again in your life until Christ be formed in you. He was looking around. Now take this, ladies, as a compliment, because he sees this rock star-like service and effort that a lady gives in bringing a baby into the world, and he's saying, yeah, that's like me. That's my heart. I want to bring Jesus into this world and see Jesus come out of the life of these people that God has given me. What do you see when you look at those people that God has placed in your life, in your spheres of influence? What do you see? A black bee buzzing around? No, do you see your kids, the precious lives that God has entrusted in you? And he's saying, I'm going to keep on working, and I'm going to give everything I have, no matter the pain that it costs me, until Jesus be formed in you. That word formed literally means to be transformed. It's where we get the word morph or metamorphosis. It has to do not with an exterior change, but an interior change. It had to do with a changing, not just of actions, but of nature. And he's saying, I'm going to pour everything I have into your life until the nature of Jesus comes out. And then he says this. Turn with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, just a little bit more to the left. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is what he says to the church there in Corinth, starting at verse 14. Now, for the third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And so what Paul is saying is, like, I'm coming again into your life. See, Paul wasn't like some drive-by preacher. He was a person actively invested in the people that God has called him to serve. And he's saying, for the third time, I'm coming to you. And I'm not trying to get anything from you. I'm not trying to seek yours, but I'm trying to seek you. And this is what he says in verse 15. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. He said, I am glad. I will very gladly. The way it's written in the Greek, it's like this apex of gladness. The highest point of gladness, like, I will gladly give you everything that I have to the point of being empty, and then keep on going, because it's for your soul. It's not for your change in behavior. It's not for your change in action, but it's the transformation of your soul into the image of Jesus. And I will gladly give you everything that I have, even though the more I love you, the less I'm loved back. It's not about me. It's not about what you give me. It's not about the way that you respond to me. It's not about my popularity. I'm not trying to get anything from you. I'm just trying to give everything I have to you. This is the mindset of discipleship. That it can't be about us. You know, it's interesting. I think about being a dad. Paul puts discipleship in terms of this parental relationship. You saw that a couple times. He called the Galatian church my little children. And then he said in Corinthians, like he said, like a parent to his kids, like that's how I am with you. And so he puts it in terms of being a parent. And that resonates obviously with me, as that's a major thing in my life. But I think this is interesting about being a good parent. Like, I got into the business of being a parent because it was about me. I wanted kids. I wanted to experience fatherhood. I wanted to be a dad. It started about me. But in order for me to be a good parent, that's where it has to end. Right? It was about me to bring kids into this world, but it can't be about me if I'm going to be a good dad. Because I can't raise my kids, love on my kids, nurture my kids, teach my kids, disciple my kids if it's about me. It costs me my time. It costs me my energy. It costs me, Lord knows, my money. It costs me my resources. It costs me more than what I have for myself if I'm going to be a good dad. Paul said that's discipleship right there. See, what stops us a lot of times from making an impact of being disciples who make disciples in our homes and our workplaces and our schools or whatever is because it costs us much. Paul said that's what discipleship is. And we don't get to opt out in this. This isn't like suggestions that Jesus gave us. These are our marching orders. It was a command. All authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth, and what I'm telling you is a command. And like the commander in chief, I am telling you, those under my authority, make disciples. And that costs us. But see, look, listen. And we're going to start to kind of bring this in for a landing. It doesn't have to be a burdensome one. When you have the perspective of what it means that we get to make disciples. See, look at verse 17. Again, go back to Philippians chapter 2. And look at verse 17 again. Yes, it means pouring out our life, but pouring it out in what way? This is the why right here. This is the why that motivated the what. Look at verse 17. And yes, I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. Yeah, it takes sacrifice. Yes, it is much service for your faith to see you grow in Jesus. But I'm doing it by pouring out my life, not as a burden, not as a stress, not as a command that I'm trying to resist, but something I'm embracing like a drink offering. See, the drink offering was something that was special and different than all the other offerings. This is how Paul saw the sacrifice of his life. You remember in 2 Timothy chapter 4, when Paul knew he was moments away from death, he said, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. That's the way that Paul saw his life. And it is a beautiful picture. Let me show you how this connects in an amazing way. You know why Paul saw it as his life as a drink offering? Because this is what it meant by him saying, follow me as I follow Christ. This is what it looked like for him to follow Jesus in a powerful way. Let's talk about this for a second. Before we talk about the drink offering, let's talk about the burnt offering. In Leviticus chapter 14, we're given the instructions of, or Israel is given the instructions of a burnt offering. They would take the lamb or the animal or whatever, and then they would chop it up a certain way, put it on the altar, and then light it on fire. Now, for us, it seems like it might be like burning flesh, but it would actually have a smell that was very similar to a barbecue. And then on top of this burnt sacrifice, they would have this mixture of oil and flour placed on top of it, so it would have this mixed aroma of a barbecue and baking bread. I don't know about you, but it's making me kind of hungry. right? For like some kind of barbecue sandwich. Who doesn't like a barbecue sandwich? Unless, I guess, you're vegan, and then you can mix up some grass and some barbecue sauce and put it like in a tofu roll or something. But it's this amazing aroma that would go out and that would be pleasing to God. And then in Leviticus chapter 15, we're told about this thing called the drink offering. What would happen is that they would take some wine and they would pour it on top of the burning sacrifice. So you'd have this barbecue baking bread kind of aroma and then the sweetness of the wine. And it was this image of celebrating what God was accomplishing through his sacrifice. What God was accomplishing through the burnt offering. In redeeming Israel, in setting them apart, in saving them. And then there would be this drink offering of celebration. Because wine in the Old Testament was this image of celebration and rejoicing. And it was this offering that was given, not of losing something, but of just celebrating what was taking place through the burnt offering. And that's how Paul saw his life. It's being poured out, his time, his energy, his resources, everything that he has, his very vitality, to the point of emptiness. And he was still going because it was a celebration of the sacrifice that Jesus already made. He said, it's Jesus' sacrifice that saves you. It's Jesus' sacrifice that redeems you. My life being poured out is a celebration of what he has done. And I am giving my life as he gave his life for you. This is me following Christ, an investment for your soul. Jesus saved you. Jesus redeemed you. And now God has called me to be a part of his work in your life to form you into the image of Jesus. And I'm giving everything that I have, but it's not a burden. It is a celebration. It is a sacrifice given with joy, generated by joy. Why is it so burdensome for us to think about the way that we invest in others? Especially in light of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. Now, this isn't meant to kind of take us onto a bit of a guilt trip, but what this is meant to do is inspire us this morning. To look at the way that the Apostle Paul set the tone, set the standard of investing in other lives and the heart that it takes to do it. Let me wrap up our time together by looking again at the end of verse 17 and then verse 18. Look at this. He says, yes, and I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. See, there's a reason why Paul said, I will verily gladly give what I have to the point where I have nothing left. He said, because it's for your soul. And even here, he's saying, I'm rejoicing over it. You know why? Because if you've ever experienced it, there is such joy. It is so amazing when God uses your life to bring Jesus out of somebody else. To hear somebody say, I love Jesus more because of your investment in me. Like, it makes all the effort that it takes, it just makes it easy after that. Like, when you're a parent and you're with your kids, yeah, it hurts and it's hard and it's exhausting and it's overwhelming. But when you see your kids grow and you see that they're pretty cool people and you really like enjoy those times with them, it makes all the effort that it takes, all the energy, all the investment, all the resources, and it makes it so worth it. And it's the very same thing in the life of another person to see a disciple grow into the image of Jesus and to know that God is using your life to do it. It's amazing. It is truly a drink offering given with joy on the cap of what Jesus has done to redeem us. and to redeem them. And so my encouragement to us all is to be inspired this morning. To be inspired and to know why God would call us to such an amazing task. It's not to burden us. It's not to burn us out. It's not to see us grow weary from well-doing, but it's to energize us and to see what it's like to be a vessel in His hands, an instrument in His hands, to see Jesus formed in another life. Jesus said, well, Hebrews tells us that it was Jesus' perspective that He gave all that He had for the joy that was set before Him. I pray that we would have that same joy and look at the life of another and see what God can accomplish in them and let that fuel us. So when we feel like we're running on empty and we're giving nothing left, we remember that we're fueled by the very life and vitality of God. That there's no such thing as us being empty when we have Him pouring into us. And as He pours into us and into the life of another, and to see God use that as a drink offering to bring about His character in another person's life, it is amazing. So let us be inspired by the Apostle Paul. Follow him as he follows Christ, and be disciples who make disciples. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for all that you desire to accomplish in us. Thank you for this call and this opportunity that you've given us to be disciples who make disciples. We just pray, God, that you would give us your heart and your mindset for it. We recognize that this isn't something that we can do on our own, but much like we've already learned through Philippians, it's not about us and it's not generated by us. It's your work in our life to cause us to be more like you. You made disciples. So in us becoming more like you, you're calling us to make disciples. So God, give us a vision for the people in our world. Show us in our family, in our workplaces, in our schools, wherever we're at, whom you are calling us to invest in right now. Show us the lost ones that need your salvation. Show us the young believers that aren't where we are, that you would call us to teach them the things that you've taught us. Show us how to make a difference and a specific impact in the world around us, answering our call to be disciples who make disciples. Let this be the mission that we all own individually. And be our strength to do it. Be our energy, be our fuel. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we wrap this up, please go ahead and stand with me this morning. As we close, we're going to have a time where if any of you need prayer, please stick around. We want to make sure that we're praying for you. But as we do so, I just kind of want to cap our time together with this last thought. In order for us to be disciples who make disciples, we have to be disciples ourselves. And if you are here and you have yet to receive Jesus and you're ready to do it, stick around and let us walk you through this. Or if you're watching online, then connect with us at our website, ccnlb.com/connect. Send us a prayer request and we'll make sure that we get in touch with you. But connect with us this morning and be a disciple, that you can be a disciple making disciples. And if you are a disciple this morning, then let us be those that will allow God to inspire us today to be what it means to be a disciple, to follow in the example of our Master who made disciples. God bless you.
For God so loved world that He gave us His one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in Him will live forever.
You guys, if you guys need any prayer, go ahead and raise your hand, and a pastor will come over here and pray for you. God bless you.